Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about biblical kindness.
Do you remember that great line in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs? Well, it also keeps no record of rights. Matter of fact, when it says love is kind, the whole point of that phrase is that I'm willing to go the extra mile even if I don't see that reciprocated. Jesus says, if you're kind to people that are kind to you, what credit is that to you?
Most people would agree that kindness is a good thing. But for Christians, kindness isn't a bonus. It's not extra credit. It's actually something we're commanded to do. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares defines biblical kindness and calls us to put others first in the name of love. It's part of his study in Galatians 5 called Summer Fruit. And if you've missed any of the previous messages, you can find them online at focalpointradio.org. Well, now, here's Pastor Mike.
This concept of kindness is important for us to tackle this morning because, like everything we've seen in this Fruit of the Spirit study, there's a counterfeit. There's a less than biblical definition for love, joy, peace, patience, and now kindness. And we've got to know what the Spirit is aiming for in our lives. If the Spirit of God is kind and He wants you to be kind, let's just make sure we understand what that is. So we'd love for you to turn to Psalm 145, and I'd like you to follow along as we think about who God is. And I'd like you to put the note down this way if you're taking notes. The first thing I want you to do, I want you to study God's, let me give you an adjective here, holy kindness. I want you to study God's holy kindness. Holy, H-O-L-Y. He is holy. He is majestic. He is transcendent. He is perfect. And because I'm saying that, I think we've got to look at the way God is presented in passages like Psalm 145 and say, here is a picture of God's kindness. And there's so much in this passage about God's kindness, but first it starts with who He is. David, the superscription reads, and it says now in verse 1, I will extol you, David says, my God and my, and here's a word, my king. I would say kindness in Scripture is not, when it comes to God, is not a perpetual agreeability. And it helps us when we read in the Bible that God is king. He's a kind king, but He's still the king. And if He's the king, then He's not trying to agree with all of you. But we need to learn that the king, the monarch, expects the subjects to agree with Him. God is not a servant to us. We are servants to Him. He is not the subject to our reigning monarchy of our lives. He calls us to subject ourselves to His. One generation, verse 4, will commend your works to another and declare your mighty acts, the glorious splendor of your majesty. On your wondrous works I will meditate. Verse 6, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. Now, that's the thing about God. He's not only a kind king, He's a good king. He's always right. And shall sing aloud of your righteousness. You're always doing what is correct and right, even though we don't agree with it. And we struggle and do so at our own peril. And yet, this king, look at verse 8, is gracious and merciful. Think of those words, gracious. He gives what people don't deserve to have. He gives them favors. He gives them blessing. He gives them things that they don't rightly earn. And He's merciful. He doesn't give them what they earn on the other end of the spectrum, in that He doesn't judge people fully. He does not give full vent to His anger. He doesn't, as it says in Psalm 103, He doesn't reward us as our sins deserve. He's a merciful God. Oh, and He does get angry, but He is slow to anger, and He abounds in. Now, here's an interesting phrase. We talked about it in the first installment of our Summer Fruit series, love. We talked about the word steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And the Hebrew word hesed, you say, oh, I know what that means. You've taught about that. That means love, God's covenant, faithful, committed, loyal love to His people. And you're absolutely right. But do a word study on this with your Bible software, and you'll see how often this word is translated kindness. That God is doing something in love, because love is a verb, of course. He's trying to, in the love that He has for His people, love them and be kind to them in a faithful, consistent expression of His own character. And so it is that in this passage, we're reminded of His hesed, His steadfast love, His kindness. Just as you, I hope, know, as we think about transitioning from studying God's kindness to what it means for you to be kind, what is the Holy Spirit wanting you to do? Flying on an airplane yesterday to get back here from the hill country, as Pastor Hayden said, and I bring on one carry-on bag. And of course, I expect if I bring on one carry-on bag, then I should be responsible to stow one carry-on bag when I get on the plane. Now you say, well, did you put your wife's up or your daughter's up? Well, if I do that, yeah, you'd say, okay, I expect that because you love them. And I don't think that my daughter or my wife are going to stand back and say, well, it was really kind of you to put our bag up. Because there's a commitment there. There's a hesed. There's a loyalty, an expression of kindness that's just a part of love. But when the lady brings the bag on that she can't not only lift up over her head, but she can't fit it in there, and I spend 10 minutes trying to put her bag overhead, I hope you or someone might stand back and say, well, that was kind of you to do, Pastor Mike. And you did something that was beyond what is expected, just like God gives beyond what is expected for sinners as he provides food and he provides joy and he provides relationships, not in the perfection that we would want in this life, but what he gives you is an expression of him doing more than we would expect. If you're taking notes, I just want you to jot this down if you would. The idea of what it means to be kind, I put it this way, is a resolve or a purpose to go the extra mile. I don't like usually putting points together in a sermon that kind of encapsulate in a point an analogy. And I understand this is an analogy, but it's an analogy we use so much around here at Compass. I hope you understand exactly what I mean. I'm doing more than would be expected. The point is that when we go the extra mile for someone else, whether it's providing for them something that they need, something that they can use, something that could be helpful, and then something that would be in the long run beneficial for them, even though it's not well received in the moment, we recognize that we're still within the category of kindness. The Bible says the wise realize that even correction is a kindness. Why? Because it is a useful thing that is driven by love and concern for the well-being of other people. So I'm going to go the extra mile, which may mean I have to have hard conversations with people, which may mean it is a struggle for me. Now, again, that's the limit of something. And I'm not trying to say, you know, wow, I got to go out and have all these hard conversations. Well, you may need to if you really want to be biblically kind. But let's start with some simple things. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22 verses 1 through 4. He says, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You can't ignore the animal that's just running around. Well, that's your problem. You should have really had a better fence on your farm. I wish you'd keep better rein on your animals. No, that's Jim's ox. I better get it back to him. No, but I don't know whose ox it is, or it's somebody from a long ways away. I see the little brand here on his hind quarter, and that guy lives, oh man, that's a half hour walk from here. If he doesn't live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house. It shall stay with you. Now think about that. If I take your ox to my house, guess what? Your ox is going to be, before noon, hungry. And then I feed him. And you know what happens when you feed animals? I was just with animals in Texas this week. It's the other end of their body that produces more problems. And I'm thinking to myself, this is problematic. This is costly. This is going the extra mile. I'm thinking it's really bummer to be you because you didn't keep track of your animal, and I'm super sorry that your animal got so far away. And the Bible says, no. If he doesn't live near you, if you don't know who he is, you shall bring it to your house. It shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. Hey, and if you just think I'm concerned about ox and sheep, verse 3, you should do the same with his donkey or his garment or a thing lost of your brother's, which he loses and you find it, you may not ignore it. Well, there's so-and-so's hat. There's so-and-so's Bible. There's so-and-so's whatever. If I work hard to get that back to you, I hope you're going to say, that was kind of you to do that. That's the standard of the Christian life. That's the standard of followers of God, because that's the kind of God that we have. Verse 4, you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore it. They need help. There's a flat tire. You shall help him lift them up again. Now, real quickly, we're not far from it, but you've got that in your mind, right? Clearly in your mind. Go back to Exodus 23, second book of the Old Testament. Exodus 23. Look at Exodus 23. Drop down to verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox, oh no, and his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. And if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving it with him. You shall rescue it with him. Wow. I've got to do this now to people that don't like me. Do you see the struggle that kindness brings to our lives? Going the extra mile, regardless of who it is, regardless of what I think they think about me, that's going to take more compassion. That's going to take more work. That's going to take more thought. Jesus was compassionate because he put himself in their shoes. He said in Matthew 9, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless and harassed. They don't have what they need. He thinks about that. The woman at the well in John 4, here she is. She's needing truth. She's needing correction. And they're saying, Jesus, you need lunch. Eat. And he says, I have food to eat you know nothing about. And I'm going to help in this situation. I'm going to do what the essence of the word kindness originally meant. I'm going to be useful right now. Which is not satisfying what I want with lunch. It's helping this woman in her life. That's going the extra mile, and it takes putting myself in their shoes. It's being more thoughtful. We have to think about it. It has to be a thoughtful process of putting myself in their shoes and saying, well, even though I'm not in any way prompted to think about their need, I'm going to work and thoughtfully think about it. There's a great word in the Greek New Testament, kata phroneo, and it means I've got to kata down. I have to think down, phroneo, to think. I'm going to give it some focused thought. And when I use the word purpose to go the extra mile, I mean mentally purpose to do that by thinking, by feeling. It's the compassion. It's the thoughtfulness. And it's not trying to keep score. Do you remember that great line in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs? You know that verse. Well, it also keeps no record of rights. Matter of fact, when it says love is kind, the whole point of that phrase is that I'm willing to go the extra mile even if I don't see that reciprocated. Jesus says, if you're kind to people that are kind to you, what credit is that to you? Kindness is something, if it's biblical kindness, that just like God is kind and merciful even to sinners. And that's a struggle. I get that. Because number three on your outline, if we're thinking logically and biblically through this, you're going to have to fight your temptations to be unkind. Fight your temptations to be unkind. I roll into New Braunfels and start taking some video for you, which we'll show you some great scenes in the hill country of Texas. And this is the first time I have been there and gotten out of my car. And shooting a little video in a big box parking lot where there's like 120 stores. And as we're there shooting some video, this Panera Bread worker comes out with her BLM mask on, and she's just ready to cause trouble. I'm shooting video away from Panera. I have no interest in taking pictures of Panera. She wants to know what in the world I'm doing out here. I'm shooting some video. Well, my first greeting from a New Braunfelian included a lot of profanity that I haven't heard in a while, and it immediately reminded me how much we need a Bible teaching church in the hill country of Texas. And as I'm trying to study for a sermon on kindness between things that I'm doing out there, I'm thinking right now I have to fight my temptation to be unkind. Fairly good with my mouth and retorts and responses. And I had a few that were loaded up. And of course, the temptation I have is to be involved in a situation much like we just read about in Exodus. And that is me giving you in response to what you're giving me. And that's not certainly going to be kind. That's the challenge of the flesh. And if you look through the list of the flesh, expressions of the flesh in Galatians 5, you'll see a lot of words. There's no direct parallel to the word kindness, but there's lots that are certainly contrary to it. The kinds of angers, the fits of rage, the rivalries, the outbursts, the dissension. We don't want to be kind when people are not kind to us. So I think the first thing we need to do is to recognize that when I am, as it says in Romans, cursed, I need to learn to say I'm going to try to work by having God's perspective in being one who blesses when I'm cursed, which is tremendously hard. And we fail at it every day, I understand. And while I didn't use any profanity, I probably didn't do as well as I could have done in the situation, just like we all are hit with the challenge. What do I say? What do I do? We have to fight the temptations to be reactive, fighting fire with fire. It certainly reminds us that in Scripture, the Bible, in terms of kindness, is always something that is to be able, it's released, it's enabled, because I know that there's a God who's keeping track of all the bad stuff. And the power of us being kind in a world and in a situation where there is so much anger and vitriol and cursing, God can bring so much good into even those situations. And if he doesn't, you can be assured he says this, don't worry, it's mine to repay. God is the judge. I'll take care of the inequities. You just worry about the kindness in this situation. Which again, doesn't mean a perpetual agreeability. But you should know your triggers. You should know the problems. And you should understand this one thing. The reason people don't have kindness is they feel they don't need it in certain situations. And they think they don't need it because they think they have all the advantage. And all I'm saying is every time Jesus looks at people who are harsh in Scripture, he reminds them you're not in charge. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's Pharaoh, or whether it's the harsh masters of Colossians 4:1, he says, don't be harsh. You don't need to be unkind because you need to remember you have a master in heaven and it's the same master as the people that are working for you. You are not the king. You are not in charge. You are not the monarch, even though you might be responsible as someone having derived authority in an organization or a company. You still have to be kind. So humility is ultimately the safeguard in me knowing that I can fight my temptations to be unkind, and it's going to happen with humility. So much in Scripture related to that, and I got a ton here on my notes, but I won't give you all those. But if you look for it, look for the connection between humility and kindness in Scripture. Those go together. I cannot be kind without the proper perspective of who I am. The acerbic, harsh, unkind words, they're part of our pride. Lastly, our time goes so quickly, but jot this down if you would. You need to never see kindness as extra credit. I'll give you the point before I give you the biblical proof, but it's all over the Scripture. We are to be kind because God has been kind to us, and much like forgiveness, it is owed because we've received so much more than we could ever give. In Job chapter 6, verse 14, it's a good statement. It's a biblical statement that can be supported elsewhere in Scripture. It says, he who withholds kindness, speaking here of those around me, to my friend, says, is forsaking the fear of the Almighty. I've lost track of who God is when I am not perpetually engaged in a resolve to be kind. In other words, I have a responsibility that has nothing to do with the recipient of my kindness this week. Just like Mephibosheth, which is a great passage. If I had time, we would look at 2 Samuel chapter 9 when David is being kind to Mephibosheth. You remember that name? He was a paraplegic who was related to Jonathan. And David says, who can I be kind to for Jonathan's sake? And they say, well, there is Mephibosheth. I mean, he's not going to be much to draft into your royal academy or to be an advisor or someone productive in your royal court. But there is a guy that's related. And he says, fine, bring him here. And he sat him at his table and he ate like a prince for the rest of his life in a privileged position, not because he earned it, but because he was related to Jonathan. And David said, I want to do a kindness to Jonathan. And I can't directly serve Jonathan because he's dead. And you and I can't be kind to the Lord. There's nothing we can't serve him by human hands. Acts chapter 17 says, all I can do is be kind to his children. And so acts of kindness are a responsibility we have because we fear the Lord and have been recipients of this. I already quoted to you that the word hesed in the Old Testament that has that idea of a covenant commitment is the word that is translated so often, kindness. And the point is, it is an obligation. It is a loyal obligation I have to be kind. When we talk about duty like that, I know some people go, oh, it's one thing if you want me just to produce strawberries, but now you got me producing oranges and lemons and grapefruits and avocado. I can't keep track of all this stuff. Well, it will feel like a long drudgery and to-do list unless you learn to love these things. And I love that phrase, speaking of love, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It's a famous passage, Micah 6:8. You remember this? It says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And you remember what he says? Three things: to do justice, to love kindness, sometimes translated mercy, the kindness that I'm supposed to give to people, and to walk humbly before God. There's that juxtaposition again of humility and kindness. I want to learn to love kindness. I want to learn to love it because there's a great product that comes from it. Final verse I'll have you jot down. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 verse 17 says, a man who is kind benefits himself. Went to the hill country, got to visit some former CBCers out there, and they have a farm. Now, they don't need a farm because they got Costco they can drive to, but they have one. They can buy eggs at the corner market, but they have a chicken coop. It's a big chicken coop, and they're pesky little chickens running around that I walked into the coop and spent some time with. They got goats. They got cows. I got to feed a cow, which I haven't done lately. But I reached out and fed the cow, got cow slobber all over my hands, and I'm thinking to myself, why do you do this? Now, of course, the former CBCers, Orange County people, do it because they find some pleasure in it, and it brings them joy, and it's a good thing, and you know they like it. I don't fully understand it, but they do it. But back in the day, if you're raising chickens and goats and you've got cows, it's because you survive on these things. It's sustenance for you. And I think to myself that is something when you're going out there doing the work, knowing that these things that you get from it, whether it's milk or meat or eggs or whatever it is, you're providing things that you'll sit back with a full belly and you'll say, this was a good thing. And when you invest in those things, you got something good. It was satisfying to you. And when the Bible says you invest in producing the crop of kindness, you're just being good to yourself. Now, I understand the first week we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. We said this is a vineyard that God is producing fruit for him. He loves righteous deeds. But the good news is the recipient of all the fruit of the Spirit are the people in my sphere of influence. And not only that, the things that happen in my life as I engage in producing the fruit that God has called me to. Is it easy? It's hard. And I know it's getting overwhelming now. Love, joy, peace, patience, and now kindness. That's a lot for us to focus on. But God wants to produce it as we learn to love those things and we learn to love the fruit of those things. The Bible says that the tongue is something that we will eat the fruit of, our own words, our own mouth, our own actions. A man who is kind benefits himself. Here's the next verse. And the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Breaking up the fallow ground of an angry heart, bitter heart, an acerbic vocabulary, a meanness in your actions, your hard-nosed persona, whatever it might be that makes you an unkind person, a retaliatory person, a person who is pugnacious or fights back. I think you need to realize there's great fruit and benefit in us pursuing the things that God has called us to. In particular, this week, as Proverbs 11, verse 17 says, if you're kind, trust me, you're going to have a better week. So I release you as a church this week and commission you to go out there and reflect the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. It's not perpetual agreeability. It's concern for holiness and righteousness. But it's going the extra mile in every area of your life, fighting the temptation of your flesh and recognizing what good God brings from this as we fulfill our loving obligation to God by being kind Christians.
Going the extra mile to show biblical kindness. Let's commit to doing that this week and every week. You're listening to Focal Point and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares as we continue the series called Summer Fruit. Now, if you've missed any of the previous messages in this study, you can find them online at focalpointradio.org. The entire archive of past teaching is available completely free of charge thanks to support from listeners like you. And if you've been equipped through the teaching on this program, will you partner with us to reach more people with clear, straightforward teaching from God's Word? When you give to Focal Point, you help us continue proclaiming the depths of Scripture all across the nation. You can join this mission right now by calling us at 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. To say thanks for your support today, we have a powerful book we'd like to send you called A Vine Ripened Life. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Pastor and author Stanley Gale expands on this idea and connects it to the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5. You'll be challenged to evaluate your own heart and life as you grow in grace. And again, you can request a copy when you donate today. Ask for A Vine Ripened Life when you call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, here's our address. Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And be sure to include a note requesting the book, A Vine Ripened Life, by Stanley Gale. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you along, as always. Tomorrow, Pastor Mike will be turning to the next fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Learn what it means when we say, God is good. Wednesday, on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here. I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'm going to be teaching a 7-day Bible cruise to Alaska.
I want you to come with me. It's August the 7th through the 14th, 2022. We're going to explore the Alaskan coast. We're going to explore the depth of scripture. You've got to check this out. FocalPointMinistries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.